Good morning. For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to be in a couple of places. First of all, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read the first six verses there, and then we will go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read some verses there as well. So first of all, the Gospel of John and chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then jump down to verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for everyone that is watching at home. Lord, I just pray that you would just help the streaming and the video and things like that that we have going right now, just to be smooth so that everyone can hear and see and listen and understand what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, I just pray that in our world today, that our eyes would not be on the world, but on you. I just pray that we would see things the way that you see it and not as the world sees it. I just pray that we would see things through the lens of your scripture. And Lord, we need you in a mighty way. And Lord, be with preacher as he speaks this morning. And just pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use him in a mighty way. And I just pray that we'd listen and learn and understand of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Craig, for sharing those scriptures with us this morning. In our world today, there's a lot of fear. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about that. One of the things that I have found that people are struggling with is the fear of death. And with all of the scare about the coronavirus and all that's going on around us, people are afraid. They're concerned about dying. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, the fear of death. How do we deal with that as believers, as Christians? How do we deal with that if we're not saved and not a child of God? And I like those verses that we started out with in John chapter 14. When Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, he said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And that's a wonderful message for us this morning, that we don't have to be troubled, that we have our faith and trust placed in God, the God of heaven, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus went on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And I'm glad there's a place prepared for you and for me if you're saved and a child of God. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord said, "I'm going to prepare a place." He said, "If I go, I'm going to come again." And just as sure as he came the first time, and we celebrate that at Christmas, the birth of Christ, he's going to come back again and receive us to be with him. "And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm thankful that there is a way, and there's a way prepared for us that we can have eternal life and that we can know that we are ready for heaven. When I read and hear the news these days, I'm overwhelmed by the amount of fear that is peddled by the media. With all of the hype on the coronavirus, one of the fears, as I said, that I often hear is this matter of death and people afraid to die. What happens if I get the coronavirus and die? Well, as I said earlier, one of the statistics that I read this week is there were 113,000 people that have recovered, and there's only been 13,000 that have died. So a whole lot more are recovering by far than those that are dying. But let me just say this. That could happen to any one of us. We could get the virus, and we could die. We're more likely, if we get it, to recover from that than dying. But if that does happen, one of the things we need to remember is that as a child of God, our days are numbered. The Lord determines when our life begins and when it ends. It's in His hands. And you and I will not die until God's finished with us, until He's done with whatever it is that He has for us to do. I read some statistics this week. I did a little bit of research, and I found that the latest year that I could find the numbers for was in 2017, so it was a couple of years ago. But here's the death counts in the United States at that time. In 1 year, traffic accidents, there was 1.25 million deaths. 1.25 traffic accidents. Heart attacks, 647,000. 647,000 people died from heart attacks. Cancer, 599,000, almost 600,000 from cancer. Unintentional injuries, accidents and so forth, 169, almost 170,000. Chronic lower respiratory diseases, and that's what a lot of this coronavirus goes into, the respiratory diseases, 160,000 in 2017, 160,000 people. Strokes and cerebrovascular deaths, 146,000. Alzheimer's, 121,000. Alcohol-related deaths, 88,000. Diabetes, 83,000. Drug overdose, 70,000. The common flu and pneumonia, 55,672. Kidney disease, 50,633. Suicide, 47,000. Coronavirus, as of Friday, 1,300. They say that we have 69,000 cases and there's been 1,300 deaths. And I know they predict, and we've heard the predictions, that we could have as many as 200,000 people die from that. But you stop and think for a moment. If that reaches that, from 1,300 to 200,000, we got a long way to go to get there. Even some of the medical people in the UK are starting to back down on their predictions. But 200,000, if we reach that from 1,300, we got a long way to go. But that's a far less, that's a whole lot less, far less than 1.225 million from traffic accidents. 1,300 is a lot less than 647,000 from heart attacks or 600,000 from cancer. And none of those have shut down our schools and our businesses and our churches. I'm afraid that we're going to do a lot more damage to our economy than we are from the deaths that we would have from the coronavirus. And I'm quite concerned about the control that is being placed over us. In Los Angeles, they told the businesses that if they didn't shut down, if they tried to open, they would cut off their water and cut off their electricity. And in my opinion, for whatever it's worth, that is government tyranny. And I, for one, will not forget when it comes time to the next election of governors that our governor shut down churches, but he at first left open the abortion clinics. And in a sense, in his mind, abortion clinics were essential, but churches were not. I believe that churches and the Word of God is a whole lot more essential than a lot of other things that have been left over. But I'm overwhelmed with all of the fear that's peddled by our news media and by our government right now. Have you ever noticed that it's hard for some people to use the word dead? They don't like to use that. They prefer to say, he has passed away. Or she is no longer with us. Death is an overwhelming subject. We don't like to talk about it. The first three letters of the word funeral spell fun, but funerals are no fun, and all of us know that. However, they do make us think. Funerals make us think about the most important questions in life. But fortunately, we're not gathered here today. We're in our homes and around, but we're not gathered for a funeral. But I do want to talk about death for just a moment. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 that says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, for the child of God, there's no sting in death. I remember when we were kids, we used to play sometimes with these little bumblebees and little tiny bees that would be flying around the clover flowers and all. And we learned that if we had tennis shoes on, we could step lightly on the bee and it would sting the tennis shoe and then lose its stinger, and then we could pick up the bee and it wouldn't sting us. We could catch it and put it in a jar and it wouldn't sting us. And the reason it couldn't sting us was because it had lost its stinger. When Jesus went to the cross, he took the stinger out of death for you and for me. And so Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? For the child of God, there's not a sting to death. Someone has said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die, and that's true. The Bible describes death in a lot of different ways. The psalmist wrote that when people die, they return to the dust. And of course, Genesis chapter 3 says that, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The Bible says when Abraham died in Genesis 25:8, it says he was gathered to his people. In other words, he joined his deceased relatives in death. He's gathered to his people. The Bible oftentimes describes the death of believers as sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and there are a number of other places. The bodies of believers sleep in the grave while our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul also called death in 2 Timothy 4:6, he called it a departure. In other words, he said it's like going on a trip. We depart from one place and we go to another place. The Apostle Peter said death is like putting aside our tabernacle or a tent in 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. Our lives are like tents. They're a temporary dwelling place for our spirit. And yet when we think about all of these things, death for many people is their greatest fear. Shakespeare wrote this. He said, he that cuts off 20 years of life cuts off so many years of fearing death. But wow, what a philosophy of death. If you die 20 years, you cut off 20 years, you just don't have to worry about dying for 20 more years. Quite a philosophy. Well, we have a different philosophy, don't we, about death. And this morning I want to talk about the fear of death. Before you can face the fear of death, we need to know some things about the facts of death. And today I want to share with you five facts about death. First of all, death will come to you someday. It'll come to every one of us. Someday we'll have to face it. The verse in Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Already this year in our country and in our community, but across the nation, there have been thousands of people that have faced their appointment with death. People die of all ages. I thought of some people back a few years ago, Kirk Gowdy, sports broadcaster, the voice of the Boston Red Sox, died of leukemia at 86 years of age. Don Knotts, actor in the Andy Griffith Show, died of lung cancer at 81 years of age. Kirby Puckett, Hall of Famer baseball player, died from a stroke at 45 years of age. Dana Reeve, widow of Christopher Reeve, died of lung cancer at 44 years of age. We had a young lady in our church some years ago who died in an automobile accident at 17 years of age. I've preached funerals for little infant babies that were so little that the casket looked almost like a shoebox that could be carried in your hand to the graveside. There was an undertaker one time. They said he signed all of his letters when he sent out his communication. He signed it, eventually yours. Thought that was kind of interesting, but that's true, eventually yours. He was right. Death eventually comes to every one of us. Now, why do we die? Have you ever thought about that? The answer is found in the very beginning of the Bible. God gave the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, just one rule to keep. He said in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now you probably know that Adam and Eve disobeyed that rule. They ate of that fruit that was on the tree, and ever since then, people have been dying. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death began. Before that time, there was no death and disease. That's one of the reasons why we know that the earth is not millions and millions of years old. Before Adam and Eve, there was no death and disease. Death came as a result of sin. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and death came as a result of that. And in some ways, you might say death is a gracious gift from God. God did not intend for us to live as we do now in these bodies and in this world that's marred by sin. God did not intend for us to live forever here in that condition. Death allows us to leave a foreign world and to return to the paradise of heaven if we're saved and if we're a child of God. So the Bible tells us that we may face death. All of us will face death someday. It will come to you someday. The second fact I want to say is that death may come to you sooner than you think. It may come sooner than you think. Perhaps you've heard the story of Bill and George. They were two avid baseball players. And one day they were wondering and asked each other the question, will baseball be played in heaven? They agreed that whoever died first would find out and somehow would try to come back and communicate the answer to the survivor. Well, eventually, Bill died. And several weeks later, George was awakened with a vision of his friend Bill. He was glad to see him, and he asked Bill, he said, Bill, do they play baseball in heaven? And Bill said, well, he said, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is they play baseball in heaven all the time. The bad news is you're scheduled to pitch next week. So there is some good news and bad news, but it could come to us sooner than we think, and it did come sooner than that man thought. In Luke chapter 12, there's an interesting story in the Bible that many of us know and have read many times about a rich farmer who had all of his future planned out. And in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, it says, and he, talking about Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This rich farmer had all of his future planned out. What he didn't know is that his future would not last very long. In fact, it would only be for a few more minutes or a few hours at best. He had given a lot of thought to farming. He'd given a lot of thought to making money and building houses and barns and having a good time in life. But he hadn't made any preparation for death. He wasn't ready to die. He assumed that he had many years to live, but he was wrong. And most of us today, we assume that we have many years to live, but we may be wrong. And like that farmer, you and I have no guarantee of life. We have no guarantee of certain number of days or years that we'll live. Our life could be over before this day's over. If you know the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord, a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, it's eternity in a place called hell. And that brings me to the third thing, and that is this. Death will take you and me to one of two locations, heaven or hell. You have a choice now to make that will determine which location you'll go to. Many people act as if somehow modern skepticism has evaporated hell, but it has not changed at all. And whether you believe it or not, it's still real. It was originally made for the devil and his demons, and it is now the destiny, the Bible says, of all of those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have never trusted him, those who have never been born again. You may think this morning, preacher, and all that's going on in our world, talking about hell is in poor taste. Actually, I think warning people about hell is one of the most loving things that we can do. The truth is, I don't like to talk about hell, but it's important that we do that sometimes. I don't find any joy in telling people that their destiny is hell for eternity, but somehow I must do that. It's something that I must do. Suppose I drive down the road this morning and I pass your house at 3 o'clock in the morning and I notice that there's a fire that started in your kitchen. What should I do? Should I continue driving and just go on my way and say, well, I don't want to have to tell them the bad news that their house is on fire, or I don't want to wake them up in the middle of the night? Or should I stop and pound on the door and wake you up and tell you the house is on fire? Well, the answer to that is very obvious. You'd rather hear the bad news, and be awakened and saved from the fire than be left alone and die in the fire. And if I did not warn you, I would partly be responsible for your death. And I believe this morning, if I do not warn you about hell, I am partly responsible if you end up there. Now, that's not something I want on my conscience, and I don't think it's something you want on your conscience. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto the prophet Ezekiel, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." God says if I don't warn him, I'm responsible for it. His blood's going to be on my hands. If I do warn and he doesn't listen, then God says, I've delivered my soul. His blood's not on my hands, it's on his hands. You know, it's interesting. Do you know who in the Bible talked the most about hell? It may surprise you to know that the most loving person in all the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, talked more about hell than anyone else. There's another story in Luke that we're familiar with in chapter 16 that talks about hell, and the Lord gives to us the story of a man who died and went to hell and one who died and went to heaven. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now the rich man and Lazarus, in this story, found themselves in completely different lives here on this earth. And when they died, the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven. By the way, their wealth or poverty had absolutely nothing to do with their eternal destiny. Jesus tells the story, and he makes it clear to us that hell is a terrible place. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of torment. And heaven is just the opposite. Heaven is a place of constant joy and wonderful fellowship with each other and with our Heavenly Father. And those who believe in heaven and hell oftentimes have different ideas about how they're going to escape hell. But when you think about this passage that God gives to us, he tells us that hell is a real place. It's a place that no one can escape. He said the rich man said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. And he said, he can't come. He can't come to you and you can't come to us. Once you die, your eternal destiny is settled. There's no changing your position or location after death. There's a great gulf fixed, he said, between us and you. And then this rich man said, well, at least if he can't come to me, let him go back to my five brothers at home so that they'll hear and they won't come to this terrible place. I think if some way, somehow, God could release the people in hell upon this earth, I think you'd have the greatest crowd of soul winners this world has ever seen. They would be begging people not to go to that place where they're at. You know what the Lord said, or what Abraham said to the rich man? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. What was he talking about? They have the five, they have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses, and then the prophets. They have the Word of God. And he said, if they won't believe the word of God, neither will they believe though someone rose from the dead. You might say, well, preacher, if somebody came back and told me about hell and told me it was real. Well, if I brought somebody in here this morning and I said, now here, I want you to meet Bill or Joe or whoever he is. I want you to meet him. And 2 weeks ago, he died and he went to hell and he came back to life and he's back here and he's going to tell you what he saw. You'd say, preacher, you're crazy. He didn't hear. And he's making it up. You wouldn't believe it. God says if we won't believe the word of God, we wouldn't believe if somebody did come back from the dead. You see, God's given us his word. We can take him at his word and believe it. Hell is a real place. It's a terrible place. It's a place of torment. And if we don't trust Christ as our Savior, it's a place where we'll spend eternity forever and ever. And yet people still try to think of ways, different plans to escape hell and get to go to heaven. There's several plans. First of all, there's the good works plan. The good works plan. According to a survey conducted some years ago by George Barna, he said half of all American adults, 51%, believe that if a person is generally good and does enough good things for others during their life, they'll earn a place in heaven. You know, that's the story of many people. They think somehow in my life, God's going to put me on a scale and he's going to take all of my good works on one side and all the bad works on the other side. And if the good works outweigh the bad, I get to go to heaven. And if the bad outweigh the good, I have to go to hell. If that were true, none of us could know for sure if we're going to heaven or hell until we die. And yet John said in 1 John chapter 5, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Thank God we can know now. If we couldn't know till then, we wouldn't know what to do about it. But we can do something about it. So many people think, well, if I just do enough good works. Well, what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter how many good works I can do, it will not get me to heaven. Isaiah the prophet said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My good works, the best I can do, are like filthy rags. Back in the Bible days, they oftentimes had people who had a very contagious disease called leprosy. And when they got leprosy, they were outcast. They were put outside the city, and they couldn't come around people. Whenever somebody came close, they had to cup their hands and say, unclean, unclean. And they had to warn people. And along their roads and trails, dusty trails, they would have a post or a cut-off tree or something, and they would oftentimes have wrapped to it a rag that the lepers would use to wipe their running sores on their bodies and leave that rag. Nobody in their right mind, no healthy person would ever touch that contagious, leprous rag. And God says, in the sight of Almighty God, all of my good works, all the best that I can do in the sight of God is just like that old filthy rag. That's what my works are in the sight of God. You say, well, why is it like that? Because Jesus Christ had to go to the cross at Calvary and suffer and bleed and die, as no man has ever suffered, to be tortured and tormented on that cross after the beating and after the crown of thorns in his head and his beard pulled from his face and being blindfolded. And they hit him in the face and said, if you're God, tell us who hit you. And all the suffering he went through, when that cross was lifted up and dropped into the ground, his bones were pulled out of joint, his insides were pulled loose, and take a very breath, each breath he had to push up and pull. That's why when it came down to the sunset and they had to take them off the cross before the Sabbath, they would break the legs of the criminals so that they couldn't push up and breathe and they would suffocate. You know, when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. He gave up the ghost voluntarily. They didn't break his bones. But he suffered all, and all of that suffering was so that my sins could be forgiven. And God says, if we think our good works are equal to the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, he said, I want you to understand how I see it. I see your good works as that dirty, filthy, leprous rag compared to what my son did for you on the cross at Calvary so that you could be saved and be forgiven. You see, good works is not a good plan, is it? And then there's some people who have an alternate plan. They say, well, there's got to be some other way. We can figure out some other way to get to go to heaven. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. There is no alternate route. There's no alternate plan. It's Jesus. It's his way. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no alternate route. And then there's the why worry plan. Another poll revealed that 89% of Americans believe in heaven. 73% believe in hell. But when asked where they think they'll go when they die, 3 out of 4 said they think they'd go to heaven, while only 2% said they believe they'd end up in hell. What does that tell us? That tells us that most people think they're going to go to heaven. Most people do not think they're going to go to hell. Nobody thinks they're going to go to hell. 2%. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it. God said, comparatively speaking, the way to heaven is a straight and narrow way. Few people are going. The broad way leads to destruction. The way that everybody's going is leading to hell. And God says the majority of people are going to hell. I say this morning to you with a heavy heart, there may be some people listening to my voice this morning who will never see heaven. There may be some who are deceiving themselves into supposing that all is well. And yet deep down inside of your heart, you know that if you died today, you're not sure you're ready to meet God. You're not ready to die. According to Svetlana Stalin, when her father, Joseph Stalin, was dying, he was lying with his eyes closed, and at the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes, and he looked at the people in the room. They said it was a look of unutterable horror and anguish. He lifted his left hand as though pointing to something and dropped it and died. I wonder how many communists are told how Stalin died. Professor T.H. Huxley, who's considered to be the father of agnosticism. Agnosticism is the belief that it's impossible to know that there is a God or not, to know that God exists or not. When Huxley came to the end of his life, the nurse that was attending him when he was dying, she said the great skeptic suddenly looked up at some sight invisible to mortal eyes and staring a while, whispered at last, "So it is true. It is true." And he died. I wonder how many people in college who are being taught about agnosticism are being taught that. That the founder, if you want to call it that, said, so it is true. And that brings me to the fourth thing, and that is this. Death has been defeated by Christ through his death and resurrection. Death has been defeated by Christ through his death and resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, Jesus Christ became a man so that he could die on the cross, so that he could pay our sin debt, so that he could rise again from the dead and deliver us from the fear of death. So what happens when a believer dies? What happens when a Christian dies? Well, his or her body goes to the grave, but his or whole, her soul and spirit go to be with the Lord in heaven. I want you to look back over to the verses that Brother Craig read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at what it says there in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's this body, that our body is our earthly house that we live in, "this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I want you to notice the word. He says, "We know." When it comes to the matter of the death of the believer, we're not fuzzy on that. We're not questionable on that. The Apostle Paul said, "We know." Look down at verse number 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He says, "Therefore, we are always confident." He uses that word confident. We'll look at that again in just a moment in verse 8. But the next word he says, "knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." In other words, he didn't say, "We think, we hope." He said, "We know. Long as I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But when I leave this body, I'm in the presence of the Lord." And then in verse number 8, he says, "We are confident." Again, he uses that word confident. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're confident. We know, knowing, confident. Twice he uses that word confident. I'm thankful that when it comes to the matter of eternal life and heaven for the child of God, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know. We are confident. Not arrogant. Not we're better than anybody else. We just put our faith and trust in the Word of God. We believe God, take Him at His Word, and therefore we know and we are confident. Verse number 7 is the key to that passage. He says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk by faith. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I walk by faith. Now, he talks about two things. He talks about walking, first of all, by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. When we walk by sight, we follow what our five senses tell us. What we see, what we feel, what we taste, what we smell, what we hear. And the person who walks by sight says, "I believe what I see." Or he says, "If I can see it, I believe it." Seeing is believing. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen love? Have you ever seen electricity? Have you ever seen the wind? Got a text from my daughter this morning in Tennessee, and they had a storm came through, and a big tree beside her house, the whole tree blew over. You don't see the wind. You can see the tree that went down. You may see the leaves flowing, but you can't see the wind. Have you ever seen God? There are two large problems that we have when we walk by sight. First of all, we have an external problem. The external problem is that we live in a world that is temporary and changing. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31 says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Fashions change. Governments change. People change. We live in a world that's temporary and that is changing. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything that you and I can see is temporary. It's not going to last. We have an external problem. Secondly, we have an internal problem. The internal problem is that we have two natures. We have two natures. We have an old sinful nature that we were born with. It is as wicked as it ever was. But when we got saved, we become partakers, Peter says, with the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome the old nature. That new nature is placed inside of us. There's a conflict, a battle that goes on. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, got messed up because they walked by sight. They saw the fruit and it looked good and they ate of it. They walked by sight. But we don't walk by sight, do we? As a Christian, we walk by faith. When we walk by faith, we follow what God tells us. You see, the person that walks by faith says, "I believe God for what I cannot see." person who walks by sight says, I believe what I can see. Seeing is believing. You walk by faith and you say, I believe God for what I cannot see. It is the word of God that is sophisticated, and it is men who are fools. It just makes incredibly good sense to listen to God when he talks about things that he has seen and things that we have never seen. I think I'll just take God at his word, amen. I'll believe God. I didn't see creation. I wasn't there. But God was. I choose to believe God. I choose to take God at his word. I didn't see the crucifixion. I was not there. But God was. I choose to believe God. I didn't see the resurrection when Jesus came out of that tomb and when he went back to heaven. I wasn't there. I didn't see it, but God was. He saw it. I choose to believe God. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen the streets of gold, but God has. You know what? I choose to believe God. God can and did see those things, and I think the best thing that you and I can do is take God at his word. You see, the person who walks by faith says, I believe in God in spite of what I see. I'll take God at his word in spite of what I see. Everything we see when you look around you, right now, things look pretty bad, don't they? In our country, with the coronavirus and with so many things shut down, things look bad. With death around us, confinement looks pretty bad. But you know what? I choose to believe God. At the cemetery, everything looks bad. Casket looks bad. You say, well, it's a beautiful casket. Well, it's going in the grave. It's not, you know, it's not a very good place to live for eternity, and we won't. The cemetery looks bad. My sight tells me one message, but God tells me something better. Amen. I choose to believe God. The Apostle Paul said, for we know if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And again, notice what he says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5. He said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Take God at his word. Believe what God says. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord talks about the time when he's going to come back and take us home to be with him. And in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he speaks of that and he says this. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to descend, he's going to come back from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that's not talking about the Baptists, all right? The dead in Christ, that's talking about saved people who have died, those that are asleep in Christ, they're going to rise first. And then he says, we which are alive and remain, if he came today, the dead in Christ are going to rise, then we that are still alive and remain, he says, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the dead are going to rise. We who are saved are going to be resurrected. We're going to be caught up together, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The wonderful thing, from that point on, forever and forever and forever, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful privilege to be with him for all of eternity. We'll ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. You see, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 4, and he wrote 2 Corinthians 5 to tell us that Christians do not have to grieve like other people. In fact, back there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We sorrow when our loved ones pass away, but we have hope. We're going to see them again. One day they're going to rise, and one day we're going to be caught up together, and we're going to be with them and with the Lord. There's hope for the child of God, and forever we get to be with the Lord. Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 and 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. And then he said this, believest thou this? I can answer that question. I believe that. Amen. I believe that Jesus is the resurrection, and that those of us who believe in him will be raised one day. You and I have a choice. We can choose to face death with Christ, or we can choose to face death without Christ, to face it alone. If you choose to face it with Christ, you can say, as David said in Psalm 23 and verse 4, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me." Jesus will be with us. And thank God he rose from the dead. He was placed in that grave, but 3 days later he rose. And if you and I believe in him, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he died on that cross and paid that awful, terrible penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven. And we ask him to come into our heart and life and save us and take away our sins. We become a child of God, and he will receive us and give to us eternal life. That very moment we put our trust in him, we become a child of God. And then there's one last thing I want to mention, and that is this. Death can be seen as better than life to those who have put their faith in Christ. Death can be seen as better than life to those that have put their faith in Christ. You see, the experience of death is not pleasant, but the outcome of death can be pleasant. In Philippians chapter 1, again, the Apostle Paul was speaking there in verse number 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And he said this. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said to those early Christians, he said, "For me to live is Christ." And he said, "It's better for me to die because I'm going to be with the Lord. But," he said, "it's more needful for you if I stay here to help you along the way." In Revelation chapter 21, the Lord describes the heavenly city, and he says in verse number 4, he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things shall pass away." In heaven, we'll get to say goodbye sorrow. We'll get to say goodbye sickness. We'll get to say goodbye pain, goodbye poverty, goodbye hatred, goodbye injustice, goodbye prejudices. Goodbye confinement. Hello, paradise. If you're saved this morning, you have nothing to fear about death. But if you're not saved and still lost in your sins, you have everything to fear. You have everything to fear. And this morning, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved, you can be born again into the family of God, and you'll not have to fear death any longer. The songwriter wrote that beautiful song, "In the Sweet By and By." Many of you know it. Sing along with me this morning in your home. Just sing this with me. You know it. "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." What a wonderful thing to meet on that beautiful shore with our loved ones. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're listening in your home or in your car, wherever you are right now, if you've never trusted Christ, do it now. Trust him as your Savior. Simply commit your life to Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him to come into your heart and life, and you can be saved even now this morning. If you've never done that, I want you just right where you are, pray this simple prayer with me. I'll pray it slowly so that you can follow along. But if you're facing fear of death and you say, "I don't know," or "I'm not prepared," you can prepare right now by being willing to turn from your sin and trust Christ, go God's way, follow him, live for him. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone, in his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. Would you pray with me these words? "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve to go to hell. I've disobeyed and broken your law many times. I've failed you so often, and I'm so sorry for it. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood as full payment for my sin. And that he rose again from the dead. I invite you right now to come into my heart and life, to forgive me of all my sins, and to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin to go your way and to live for you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're listening this morning and you're a child of God, you're a Christian, but there are things in your life that are not right with God. If your life were to end, if you were to catch that virus and you were to die, you need to get some things right with the Lord so you're not embarrassed when you face the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess your failure. Make things right with him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. And ask him right now to come into your heart and life and to be your Lord and Savior. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you asked the Lord, you've never been saved before, but you asked him to save you today, would you just give me a call or text me or let me know that you've trusted him as your Savior today? My number is 859-992-5949. 859-992-5949. I can't ask you to come to an altar. You're not here, but you can let me know by calling or texting. Or you can email me, timshelling@nkbc.org. timshelling@nkbc.org. We'd like to know if you trusting the Lord or if you've made some things right with the Lord. We'd like to know about that. Let us know and put your faith as you've put your faith in Christ. Let other people know. The Bible says that when we're saved, we're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed about it. Tell others. Let them know that you've trusted him as your Savior. And then live for him. Serve him. Make your life count for him. Thank you for listening today. And at this particular time in our service, after we have our invitation, we receive our offering. We normally have an offertory. And so as we do that today, I want you to get your offering ready. If you haven't done it already, if you have an envelope, you can mark it and put it in there. You can mail it. If you use these envelopes, don't mail. I had somebody say to me yesterday, I put my money in the envelope and I had it by the door ready to mail it. And then I realized it was cash. I can't put that in the mail. So don't put cash in the mail, but put a check in there, or you can go live. You could go online and do it with your credit card online and send your tithes and your offerings in. You can drop it by here if you want to, but take care of that now so you don't forget about it. Get it ready and have it ready to give and to send.